You're listening to a podcast by New Heights Church. We hope you're encouraged to glorify, grow, and go.
If you have a Bible with you, go to Matthew chapter 7. If you don't know who I am, my name's Will. I'm one of the pastors here and would love for you to connect with our church. And so if you're new, if it's your first time or you've been coming maybe a handful of times but haven't filled out a connect form with us, you can do that at the connection table in the back corner of the sanctuary. Would love for you to do that. Also, there's invite cards on all the seats today. We would love for you to invite people to come to church with you next week for Easter Sunday. So Easter is a time where it's going to be expedient and opportunistic for you to invite friends and family to come to church with you. We would encourage you to be on mission this week to do that. Additionally, today is what's known as Palm Sunday. That's recognized in the church calendar as the day that we recognize Jesus riding into Jerusalem and pronouncing himself to be the Messiah and the King. And Jeremy and myself and Ryan Bandy did a podcast this week explaining Holy Week. So if you'd like to check that out, that'd be some good information for you. A couple of things going on this week that don't normally happen. This coming Wednesday night, we'll be having a Seder meal. Seder is a Hebrew word that means order. And so we're going to look at the Old Testament Passover and the implications that it has for us. We don't do this every year. And so if you've never had a chance to do this with us, it's a really cool experience. We're going to have lamb, and it's not a full meal, so you might want to eat before you come. But we're gathering on Wednesday night at 6:30. We'll have smoked lamb and some bitter herbs, which taste terrible, but that's the intent. And some unleavened bread and wine. And all of that has biblical meaning surrounding it. And so we're going to do some teaching on that and fellowship and have a great time together Wednesday night. Then on Friday night, that's known as Good Friday. So on Good Friday, we'll have a Good Friday service where our pastors are going to preach through the seven sayings that Jesus says from the cross. There are seven things that Jesus says on the cross as he dies for our sins. We'll go through all seven of those on Friday night at 6:30. And then Sunday, you're going to come back for church. You're going to bring all your friends on Easter Sunday, okay? We're praying for a big move of God this Holy Week and this Easter season. All right, now, today we're in Matthew chapter 7. We're going to cover verses 1 through 6. And we're going to cover really the favorite verse in Scripture of people that don't know Jesus. And it's the verse that says, "Judge not." Y'all have heard people quote this a lot. One of the most quoted verses, it's usually quoted in the King Jimmy version. The King James translation says, "Judge not lest ye too be judged." Okay, so chapter 7, verse 1 says, "Judge not that you be not judged." And it's kind of misquoted or translated in our culture as, "Only God can judge me." Randy Ellis texted me after the first service and he said, "All right, so my takeaway is you're saying Tupac was wrong with saying only God can judge me." And I'm like, well, I'm not completely disagreeing with Tupac. I went to Vegas recently and got to go to where he got shot. It was a sober moment for me. It was a religious experience, I might say. But I wouldn't necessarily agree, because when people say only God can judge me, there's meaning built into what they're saying. Typically, what people mean is no one's allowed to tell me I'm wrong except God. Well, there's a problem with that. I mean, we literally have a job in our society called judges. There are literally people, like, if you do things wrong, you could be brought before a judge who will tell you that that's wrong. All law, secular law, is inherently moral. That's the reason that the law exists. And also, even if you say only God can judge me, you know people will anyways, right? You can say only God can judge me, but you know that people are going to form opinions of you, right? And the Bible says that your reputation is actually a really important thing. And so I want to spend time today getting at, what does Jesus actually mean in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, "Judge not that you be not judged"? And here's one important thing that Jesus actually means. The word that he uses, that Matthew records in Greek, is krino, and it means to form a final, that's an important word, to form a final opinion of someone. And so when Jesus tells us not to judge people, he's not saying you can't call actions morally right or morally wrong. What he's saying is you cannot form a final opinion about someone because you don't see their heart and you don't see their future. You don't know what God is doing in their heart and you don't know what God will do with them in the future. You think about how people may have judged Saul, the persecutor of the church, before he became Paul, the apostle of the church, right? Judge not that you be not judged. But some of us just like to kind of base things on feelings and kind of get a gut read on someone, and we make that an unchangeable opinion about that person, right? There's an animal that lives in my home among the other many animals named Felix, and he is a cat, and he is orange. That is important for me to tell you. I'm not just being prejudiced against orange cats, but they be different, you know what I mean? And Felix decided from day one that he did not like me, that he decided that I came from the pits of Hades, which is actually where he comes from. But anytime I'm in the room with this cat, he hisses at me. Like, I'll be walking through the house and he's like randomly on a bookshelf behind my shoulder hissing. Like, he's just like lying in wait for me, terrifying me. And it doesn't matter how nice I am to him, how, you know, if I feed him, if I pet him, I've tried all of those things and he just hates me even more and hisses at me. So he has judged me and he is sticking to it. He has formed a final opinion of me. It's not changing. But Jesus tells us as we look at people, we don't form final opinions because we leave room for God's grace in everyone's life. All right, I got 3 points for you. Number one, we judge actions, not hearts. We're going to differentiate between what Jesus is talking about, that we're not to judge people's hearts, but maybe some actions we might need to render judgment on. Number two, we'll see that we're called to correct ourselves before we correct others. And number three, I want to call you to avoid unnecessary conflict or confrontation, okay? Point one, judge actions, not hearts. Jesus is telling us not to judge people's hearts because we're not God. We can't see at that level. Now, he's telling us that we should not also judge people's actions if we have our own sinful habits not taken care of. We ought to take care of ourselves before we try to correct anyone else. But the rest of Jesus' sermon and the rest of Scripture make it clear that we should form opinions about actions being moral, whether they are right or whether they are wrong. Now, to isolate this verse, we could very easily make a case no one's ever allowed to say anything is wrong. We just have to be okay with everyone's sin. No matter what you do is fine. Your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. But we don't have the luxury of interpreting one verse of the Bible while ignoring all the other verses. In the same chapter, if you want to look in your Bibles down to verse 17, in the same sermon even, Jesus says that every healthy tree bears good fruit, but a diseased tree bears bad fruit. In this small little discourse in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus uses the illustration of fruit that grows from a tree to determine whether the tree is good or bad. And he calls us to judge the trees by their fruit. So fruit is a visible sign of the value of the tree in this moment today. Now, you could see a tree with no fruit or with rotten fruit, and you could make a conclusion, that's not a good tree. That's not a beneficial tree for me, at least not today. But you can't necessarily say that it will never be a tree that bears good fruit. And so Jesus is saying you can't make a lasting judgment. But I think the rest of Scripture makes it clear that you can judge actions, just not hearts that you can't see. John 7:24, Jesus says, do not judge by appearances, so you don't judge a book by its cover, but he says to judge with right judgment. And so there are times that we are to make judgment calls. We are to call sin, sin. And there are times that we are to call it out. Jesus in Matthew 18 gives one example, and it's an example of brotherly or sisterly correction. In Matthew 18, he says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Now, if your interpretation is only God can judge me, meaning that no one is ever allowed to tell you that you've committed a sin, then Jesus' words in Matthew 18 make no sense to you. Because he very clearly says, when your brother sins against you, go and tell him that he has sinned. And so evidently there are times we're supposed to say it. Also, there's what's in the New Testament referred to as church discipline. That there are times that the elders of a local church are supposed to enact discipline on someone who is unrepentant about their sin. One example is 1 Corinthians 5. Paul writes about a man who is having a sexual affair with a a stepmother, and he says that he is to be removed because he's unrepentant for that. And he writes in that chapter, what have I to do with judging outsiders? He's saying, I'm not worried about judging people that are outside the church. I'm worried about the judgment of those inside. He says, is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. And he quotes from scripture, purge the evil person from among you. And so all these verses make it clear that there are times that we are supposed to judge the actions of other people. And so what's Jesus talking about when he says, judge not? Given that all of these verses show that there are times we should judge, why does Jesus say, don't judge? Well, there are times we must judge between right and wrong, but there are never times that we are to live judgmentally. What Jesus is condemning is not a singular action of judgment on a sin, but he's condemning a lifestyle of judgmentalism, an attitude of judgmentalism, living critically as one of his people. Y'all ever go out to eat with people that are critical people? Like you might love them, but you don't love eating with them, you know what I mean? And like, I got some people in my life that are like that. It's like everything comes out wrong, nothing's cooked right, and I'm just like looking at the server like, I'm sorry, I don't like them either. I don't even want to be here with them right now, you know, like tipping extra, trying to salvage it, right? But that critical nature is what Jesus is preaching against, that he doesn't want his kingdom people to live as followers of him that are constantly looking for people to correct. We ought to be looking for people to love rather than looking for correction. But when an opportunity presents itself and necessity brings about that we need to correct, we shouldn't shy away from it. Jesus says, judge not, that you be not judged. In verse 2, he continues, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, contextually, we have to understand Jesus' audience was greatly influenced by the Pharisees, the most predominant party of religious leaders of the day. They were marked by their hypocrisy. Jesus talked very clearly. He called them whitewashed tombs, that they looked perfect on the outside. They looked all squeaky clean, but on the inside, there was death and sin. And Jesus gives this warning to everyone, not just the Pharisees, that with the judgment that you pronounce to other people, you will also be judged by that. What's he mean by that? Well, he gives a second clause that's kind of an explanatory analogy. He says, with the measure that you use, that same measure will be used for you. The word measure describes a measuring rod or staff. It's like those meter sticks or yard sticks we used to use as weapons in elementary school. And they would use their staff, farmers particularly would use a staff to measure things in their fields. They would lay their staff down and be able to measure things. That same word could also refer to like a measuring glass or a measuring cup or a measuring pot. It could also refer to a string, like an archaic version of a tape measure. But whatever it is, he says, whatever you're using to be measured with, you don't get a different standard of measurement. So as you seek to correct people, you need to make sure you understand that what you're speaking on is the same thing that you'll be measured by. That's why it's best to measure all of ourselves by the word of God rather than our preferences, amen? That we don't judge people's holiness or righteousness on do they look like us? Do they sing the songs we sing? Do they have the same political views as us? No, it's best for us to measure righteousness by the way the Bible measures righteousness because it's a measurement outside of ourselves. We didn't come up with the measurement. When my friend Siava was in last week from Ukraine, I was reminded very clearly we didn't use the same measurements. It went outside one day. It was a particularly warm day. And he was like, wow, the weather's so nice today. It's like 24 degrees. And I was like, you speak American, dude. And he says, can we go down to the track at Cabell Midland? It's only 6.5 kilometers away. And it was just a reminder that we're using different systems, right? And Jesus' point is that all of us are going to be measured by the same system, the same standard. And it's God's standard. It's not yours. You don't get to make it up. We live in a time of postmodernity where people are quick to say, well, maybe that's true for you. Maybe that's your truth. But this is my truth. That's baloney. It makes no sense. What if my truth says your truth is untrue? We're stuck, aren't we? No, we have a measure that's outside of us. We have the Word of God to hold our own lives up against. And so if I ever come to you saying, brother or sister, I think you have a problem in your life. I think you have sin in your life. It's not just because it bothers me. It's because it offends God based on His holy Word. Pharisees had begun to kind of come about to for themselves that led a lot, and even today. Now, those of us around you can see different elements of your life, depending on how open you are with your life, the people you open your life to. And if you're one of those people that's kind of like, well, only God can judge me, if you're like Tupac and others, and okay, only God can judge me, no one can tell me I'm wrong, that, okay, let's just say that's true. Other people can read the Bible and they can see how God is going to judge you, right? So if I point out a sin to you, it's not me saying I'm gonna do anything to you about it. I'm telling you what God's going to do about it. It's not that I'm going to be the enforcer of justice. It's that I'm holding it up against the measure of God's word and saying, look, it's clear. I don't need to be the judge. God's already judged on it. God's already rendered a judgment on what is sin and what is not. I love how John Stott puts this tension. This British theologian, I think this quote is so helpful that I want to read it actually really slow so that you digest it. Stott says, the command to judge not is not a requirement to be blind, but rather a plea to be generous. Now, I want to pause there, if you could leave that part of the quote on the screen. Because what the misinterpretation of the world is when we say only God can judge me means no one is allowed to say something is sinful or wrong. And Stott rightly points out, he says, it's not a call to just turn a blind eye to sin. There's lots of churches in today's times that think that they can win sinners to Jesus by ignoring their sin. It won't work. It won't work. It's not worked historically. It will never work into the future because you have to see that you're a sinner before you can see your need for a Savior. 100% of the time. So Stott rightly says, the command to judge not is not a requirement to be blind, but rather a plea to be generous, to be patient, to be gracious. That we don't come down hard on sinners, but rather we extend grace and an opportunity of correction to sinners. He continues, Jesus does not tell us to cease to be men, but to renounce the presumptuous ambition to be God. Isn't that good? It's so helpful for me to see that if I ever open my mouth to correct a brother or sister, it's not that I'm attempting to be God and render judgment to them. It's that I don't have a blind eye to sin and I love them enough to show them the truth. So we judge actions, but we don't judge hearts. And even if the person I'm speaking to never agrees with me on whatever issue it may be, I don't judge their hearts. That's for the Lord to do. But if we're going to judge actions and if we're going to correct others, how should we do it? Well, we should do it very carefully. Point two, we need to correct ourselves before we correct others. And so the question becomes, if we're going to speak up about sin, if we're going to correct anyone, how can we do that? And many of you might come to the conclusion, I'm just never going to correct anyone because I know I got my own problems. I got enough to worry about in my own house, right? Well, Jesus uses a comical illustration here. I think this is one of the funniest things Jesus says, personally. And in verses 3 and 4, he says, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? The visual is hilarious because the visual is a Pharisee, a religious person who's been impaled by like a 2x4 and it's sticking into their face. And they're saying, let me get that speck of sawdust out of your eye, brother. Let me help you with that. And Jesus is using this comedy, but he's given a very clear picture of what it looks like when a hypocrite tries to correct someone. But some of y'all, like, do y'all correct people ever? Do you ever like tell people they got something in their teeth? They got a little boogie hanging out of their nose? Like, if you love people, you do that, right? I picked up a box. I was throwing a box in the dumpster this morning, and it got oil on my hands. Too many of y'all use essential oils. I don't know if it was anointing oil or what it was, but I had oil all over my hands, and I didn't realize it. Pants, and I just go about talking original pants I had this morning. But I was going to get on stage and preach, and there were people that saw that, and they didn't love me enough to say, you might want to change your pants before you get on stage and preach, Will. Right? But if you love people, you'll say, hey, you got some lipstick on your teeth. You got a little boogie hanging out of your nose. I used to say, I got any bats in my cave, right? I got a beard. It's an agreement. If we sit down, Mexican or Japanese food, like we just have an agreement, because I'm getting queso and yum-yum sauce in this thing, and I'm going to need your help. Let me know when it's there. But some of y'all are like, I just ain't going to tell nobody nothing. Is that really loving? It's not. It's not loving to just kind of let people go about. But the thing is, don't tell me I got yum-yum sauce in my beard when you got all over your face. You at least use a napkin a little bit, okay? And so Jesus, what he's condemning is the act of living hypocritically with no care to clean yourself up, but hyper-caring about cleaning others up. And some rabbis at Jesus' time were teaching this kind of idea, is that God in heaven had two buckets. He had a big bucket of mercy, and then over here he had a big bucket of judgment. And this is a real teaching you can read about. And the rabbis taught that if you were in a relationship with Yahweh, if you observed the feasts and you went to the synagogue, you went to the temple, that when you sinned, God would use the mercy bucket and he would dump out mercy on you rather than judgment. But over here, if you weren't in a good relationship and you didn't give enough money to the Pharisaical groups and you didn't sacrifice enough, that when you sinned, God wouldn't deal with you from that bucket. He would dump out from the judgment bucket. And I don't hate the analogy completely. I understand where some of that rabbi teaching comes from, because God's people are dealt with grace and there is mercy. But what they had forgotten, they began to abuse that theology. And they forgot that there's this thing called chastisement and discipline, even for the people of God. That God loves you too much to just allow you to continue in sin. That even on God's own people, sometimes he'll dump out a little bit of judgment, discipline, and chastisement to turn you away from sin because it's too dangerous for you. And they begun to abuse it and say, well, all this log in my eye, I just get mercy for that. But that speck, because you're not in my club, you get judgment for that. Jesus says, you cannot correct someone unless you get the log out of your own eye. You see, some of you may be guilty of this and not even realize it. I think a lot of the Pharisees that listened to Jesus' sermon didn't even really realize that they were guilty of this. So ask yourself this morning, what sin in your life maybe started as a little speck and it's grown to a big 2x4 at this point? What have you told yourself is no big deal, but if you're just honest with yourself and with the Lord, it really is a big deal? And what sin do you look at from other people with disdain? Their appearances, their lifestyles, their political views, their things that they do that are against the word. Jesus had a word for you with those growing sins, looking judgmentally on others, and it's hypocrite, it's actor, pretender. Jesus in verse 5 says, you hypocrite. If you're trying to correct people with a log in your eye, you have no business correcting. You hypocrite, Jesus says. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Now, this is interesting because Jesus doesn't end the analogy by saying, stop trying to get specks out of people's eyes. Well, I'll just be happier if we just don't get specks out of each other's eyes. You notice at the end of verse 5, he actually says, get the log out of your own eye and then get the speck out of your brother's eye. He still calls us to correction. He still tells us to take even the specks of sin out of people's eyes. And so what you have in your life that you may view as a little speck of sin and it's not a big deal, we, the body of Christ, still want you free from that because it will fester and grow. But notice that Jesus says we can only correct others when we first corrected ourselves. Spurgeon says about this idea, after we are ourselves sanctified, we are bound to be eyes to the blind and correctors of unholy living, but not till then, not till our sanctification. Now, I know some of y'all are like, I got my own problems. I'm just going to let Will call out sinners and correct people, let the other pastors do that, and I'm just not going to worry about it. Some of y'all don't even like remember the food analogy at the restaurant? Like, some of y'all are like, my wife's like this, is like, they'll bring the whole wrong order out, and you're just, I'll just eat this, it's fine. I'm like, but you're allergic to it. It's like, I'll take a Benadryl, it'll be fine. I'll just eat it. I don't want to be rude. You know, I'm not going to say anything about it. Well, in a spiritual sense, that can be just as bad. That can be just as wrong as being judgmental. That if you're walking with people who are in clear sin, that is damning to them, that is unhelpful for them, unhealthy for them, and you just walk along affirming it, you're not doing them any favors. And maybe God has placed you in a place where you can speak into their lives more than any pastor can. And some of you say, well, Jesus says to make sure we got the log out of our own eye, so I don't know if I'm worthy enough to correct anyone else. The question is not whether you're worthy enough. The question is Jesus worthy of them living a holy life? And maybe the Lord's placed you in their life to bring that to light for them. But I want to measure, right? I want to know, I'm type A, I like organization, I like charts. I want to know at what level am I allowed to correct another Christian, right? Do I got to get like diamond status in the church? I got a perfect attendance for 2 years. You know, what's it look like? Well, the Bible tells me what it looks like. In Galatians 6, Paul's writing this to the church in Galatia, and he says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Man, that ain't good enough, Paul. If you're like me, I'm like, I wanted something a little more clear than that. He says, you who are spiritual. Well, how do I know if I'm spiritual, right? Notice he doesn't say, you elders. He exhorts elders in lots of his letters. He doesn't say, let the elders come and rebuke that person and correct that person. He says, you who are spiritual, bring them back into right living with Jesus. Well, who's spiritual? You know if you're spiritual or not. I'll put it this way. You and Jesus know if you're spiritual or not. Are you walking with Jesus? You and Jesus know the answer to that. I probably don't. There might be some people really close in your life that might know the answer to that, but deep down, really only you and Jesus know the answer to that. Are you spiritual? So there's really only two categories. It's not who has the most sin and who has the least sin. It's who's spiritual and who's not. Who's walking with Jesus and who's not? And that's not who's saved and who's not, by the way. You can be saved and born again, and you can not be walking with Jesus. You can be walking in disobedience right now. All of us come in every single week having sinned. All of us come in, we've committed wrong actions. We've thought wrong thoughts. We all come to the communion table every week with imperfection. God's standard for you to walk with him is not perfect living, but it's to be spiritual. It's to walk with him. It's when you do mess up and sin, you hate that sin. You detest it. You seek to remove it. You confess it. And so even just the examination we do every week before communion is a helpful metric for us. It's a helpful measure. Are we walking with God? And you either are or you aren't. If you are, you need to be vigilant and you need to love your brothers and sisters enough to point out when they're not. And if you're not, you need correction. I'm not judging your soul, I'm not judging your heart. I can't see whether God's made you born again or not, but if you're not walking with Jesus, you need to remove the sin from your life and walk with Christ. It's not because I want to be mean to you, it's because I love you and that is what's best for you. And so we judge actions, but not hearts. We correct ourselves before we correct anyone else. And thirdly and finally, we avoid unnecessary conflict. Now, verse 6 gets a little wild, okay? So hang with me. Verse 6, Jesus says, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Jesus just went Lincoln County on us. I was tracking with him for five verses, and then he brings out dogs and pigs and pearls, and it's like, I mean, I'm studying for the sermon this week, and I'm just like, psh, I don't know what that means. I have no clue what he's talking about. That's some lost, archaic, redneck saying that existed in the first century, right? Now, some people think that Matthew, as he's recording the Sermon on the Mount, that he kind of took teachings of Jesus from not just the Sermon on the Mount, but all different places that he traveled, and he kind of pieced them together almost like little fortune cookies of Jesus' teaching and made one sermon out of them. And that's not a heretical view, but that's not the view I hold. I believe that Matthew recorded a sermon, maybe not every single word Jesus said. He might have had some transition statements and things like that. But I really believe Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is one singular sermon by Matthew. I think the way he writes it presents it that way. And what that means is there may have been some transitionary statements that Jesus makes as he goes from verse 5 to verse 6. But in some way, he intended them to be connected with the greater sermon as a whole. And so that's important for us when we interpret what verse 6 means. Now, Barry, working with him, has brought to my attention how many redneck sayings I used. Because I used to think I used none, and then Jeremy started pointing out every time I would use one because he would just interpret it literally. He's like, I don't know what you're talking about. Because he's from East Virginia. We're from West Virginia, and we use sayings like that. And Western Virginia people use the part we should have gotten the divorce. They use sayings like that. But East Virginia people don't really get it, right? Like Jeremy. And so he moves here. One of the things I found myself saying around him a lot was anytime we would, you know, you can do it that way. It doesn't matter. I'll do it this way. There's more than one way to skin a cat. Y'all know that? And he would be like, why are you always talking about skinning cats? Like, I know you're not a big animal guy. And he's like, I know you don't like Felix, that orange cat, but like, this is a little bit too much, man. And I'm like, no, it just means we can do it different ways. And he's like, that's a weird saying. And I was like, I never thought about it, but it is. Jesus here gives us kind of a weird saying. It's in two parts. He first says, don't give dogs what is holy. Now, with this saying, I've known this to be true ever since we adopted our dog, Rogan. Y'all know there's two animals in our home, the orange cat, Felix, and the dog, Rogan. They don't get along with me. And so I've known for a long time, I don't give anything holy to Rogan. He don't get any Bibles. He's not worthy of that, right? And so the dogs in Jesus' day, it's important to understand, he's not talking about your cute, cuddly dogs, okay? The dogs that y'all know and love and that y'all make into little humans, he's not talking about those dogs. The dogs in Jesus' day were not domesticated. Now, I've been watching The Chosen recently, and the character in The Chosen, Matthew, has a dog. They've taken some creative liberties, that's fine, but that's probably not historically accurate. The dogs of Jesus' day were wild, and they were mean, like Rogan, okay? That's the dogs of Jesus' day. And the most likely meaning of what this means is when he says, don't give them what is holy, is he's referring to meat that would be thrown to wild animals. Like in a zoo where we would throw wild meat to wild lions and things like that. He's saying, don't throw what is holy to dogs. What he means by that is the animals that were sacrificed in the temple, the meat that would be cooked from them, like the smoked lamb that we're going to have on Wednesday. He's saying, don't throw that to the dogs. They're not worthy of it. The interpretation then, some people aren't worth your time. Now, that's not real sexy for people to hear the church say. But I do believe that's what Jesus is actually saying. Some people are just not worth your time. And that doesn't mean we don't give the gospel to all people, but some people only want the gospel so they can argue it with you. Some people only want to fight with Christianity, not explore Christianity. And Jesus is saying, don't throw what's holy to the dogs. It's not worth your time. The second saying is a parallel. Don't give pearls to pigs. Pigs were also wild and mean. It's not like Porky Pig or Charlotte's Web's pig or any of that stuff. Jesus even mentioned these pigs attacking. These are probably like the wild boars with tusks on them. Again, the interpretation I think is the same. Some people are just not worth your time. And so if you go about sharing the goodness of Jesus and the truth of the Bible, you eventually in your life, if you haven't already, will encounter people who are antagonistic toward it, and they will remain antagonistic toward it. You have no obligation to continue to argue and fight with them. Now, some would interpret this wrongly, I think. I studied this a lot this week, and I found some in older writings who even used this as a tool to write off entire people groups. There's been anti-Semitic theology born out of this verse. They say, well, some people are just dogs and pigs, and we don't need to take the gospel to them. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying we extend grace and the good news of the kingdom to everyone, but there will be some, like dogs and pigs, who will simply not receive it. I think John Calvin's commentary is very helpful on this particular matter. By the way, John Calvin's one who was accused of not preaching the gospel to everyone, only to the elect. But Calvin, the 16th century church planter, writes this: since preachers cannot distinguish between the children of God and swine, it is their duty to present the doctrine of salvation indiscriminately to all. Though many may appear to them at first to be hardened and unyielding, yet charity forbids that such persons should be immediately pronounced to be desperate. It ought to be understood that dogs and swine are names given not to every kind of debauched men or to those who are destitute of the fear of God and of true godliness, but to those who by clear evidences have manifested a hardened contempt of God so that their disease appears to be incurable. That's some old English translation, but what Calvin's main point that he's making is that we indiscriminately preach the gospel to everyone. We don't hold it back from people that we think are too bad to receive Jesus. We should not be fearful of anyone receiving Christ. And I want you to examine your heart. Is there any people group or any kind of affiliation in society or the world that you would think, I don't even really want them to be saved. I don't even really want them to come into my church, even if God would save them. And if that's the case, you've become too judgmental. And you're judging where God has told you clearly not to judge. Were we not all once wild and ravaging in our sin? Yet Jesus tamed us, didn't he? Like wild mutts, the Lord brought us in and domesticated us, and he made us his friends. But we avoid unnecessary conflict with such evil and hardened people that have been offered the gospel, but continually over and over and over again repent. I can't draw that line of when we regard them as dogs. Philippians 3:2, Paul writes, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers and those who mutilate the flesh. There were false teachers that they clearly were warned to stay away from. I can't draw that line for you. It's different in every scenario. But the reality is we still go to every person because we remember and we realize that we acted just like wild animals before Christ redeemed us. And the cross stands as a welcome to all. The cross of Jesus, now, he doesn't tame us by sheer force. He doesn't beat us into submission. He doesn't slam down a rule book and a list of regulations and legalism. No, he tames us by sacrificial love and grace through the cross. He tames us by sending his son Jesus to die for our sins. And he welcomes us into the family of God freely and without hesitation. How could we do anything less? So today I want you to pray in a couple of different ways. Number one, those of you who are in Christ, I want to call on you today to pray and examine yourselves whether you're spiritual or not. Not just are you saved, but are you walking with Jesus in a way that you would feel qualified to tell someone else about sin? And if you wouldn't, that's not a self-righteous thing. Like, I ain't going to judge anybody. If you wouldn't feel comfortable doing that, it's probably because you haven't taken care of the sin in your own life. And the second group are those of you who have not yet given your hearts to Christ. Maybe you've been coming to church for a while. Maybe on your census you would check Christian. But the reality is you've not actually been born again. You've not repented of your sin and trusted in Jesus. And to you, I would say, we're not judging you. We're not looking down on you. No one is waiting for you to clean up every area of your life before you give your heart to Christ. Just give your heart to Christ. We'll be patient. We'll be gracious because Jesus is infinitely patient and infinitely gracious.
We hope you enjoyed the podcast. To learn more about New Heights Church or a relationship with Christ, please visit our website at www.newheightswv.com.